Psalms chapter 23, what a wonderful text it is. Take your Bibles with me and turn to John chapter number 15. John 15. There's some text of Scripture that I believe are such that we need to revisit them periodically. Just go back to them and look at their truths again. And I think John 15 is one of those passages of Scripture. Hudson Taylor calls this his spiritual secret. For years he struggled with how to quote-unquote perform in ministry, and once he discovered the truths of John 15, he recognized that it was not him, but it was God working through him that made all the difference in the world. We'll just read a few verses of this chapter. We're going to try to just briefly this afternoon look at the whole chapter, though we certainly will not do the whole chapter justice. But let's read just the first few verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. What a powerful text of Scripture as Jesus is winding down his ministry and on the verge of going away. He's teaching his disciples those things very clearly, what's going to happen to him, and the Holy Spirit's going to come and comfort them, and all of that text. And before he gets to the end of John 15, he's going to mention the Holy Spirit and him bringing that in. The title of my message this morning, or this afternoon, it was going to be this morning, is Fruitful Living. Fruitful Living. Israel is often pictured in the Old Testament, as one author said, as the vine of the vineyard of God. But the complaint was always that she had become a degenerate vine. She was worthless. The Maccabean coinage had an image of the vine representing Israel. The glory of the temple was the great golden vine upon the front of the holy place. The vine represented the pride of the Jewish nation and their unique relationship with God. But Jesus deals with all that, and he says, I am the true vine. He is not a degenerate vine as was Israel, but the true vine. Thus he was saying that it is not belonging to Israel that puts someone in a special relationship with God, but being connected to the true vine. This is one of the great seven I ams of the book of John. I am the true vine. Jesus gives illustration of this in Matthew 21, verse 33 through 46. We won't take the time to go there, but if you remember the story, he talks about he lent out a vineyard and he sends someone to collect the fruit of the vineyard, and they kill some, and they stone some, and they do a variety of things to one. And finally, he sends his only son, and they decide, hey, if we kill him, then the vineyard will be ours. And so they kill the only son. And then Jesus says, what do you think will happen when the Lord returns? Interesting, after he finishes that story, the Pharisees, this is my use of these words, they didn't say this exactly, but they basically said, I think he was talking about us. Pretty good perception there, because it's exactly what he was talking about. So that vine connection was very much a part of Israel's history, and Jesus was destroying some of that and saying, if you want a real relationship with God, it's not because you're born into a nation per se, it's because you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And of course, this is going to open up here very soon to not just the nation of Israel, but to the entire Gentile world. What a blessing this is. The grape was also very useful in Israel's time. It was, of course, a fruit. Technically, It was from the berry, really. That's technically what it is if you want to get real scientific about it. It grows on a woody vine, as you know. It's very delicate. It has to be taken great care of. It has to be trimmed. There's a lot of work goes into a vine and it eventually being able to produce fruit. Sometimes it's been a symbol of the conscience, if you will. But as we look through this passage of Scripture this afternoon, I'd like us to concentrate on this thought. In order to have a fruitful Christian life, you must abide in Christ. You must abide in Christ. Lord, help us as we open this text of Scripture. Lord, we need you desperately. And I pray, Lord, that we will indeed abide in you and that we'll bring forth much fruit. But Lord, without you, we can do nothing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to look first off at the branch. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The branch. He uses the word abide 8 times just in this opening little bit of a time. The word means to remain, to abide. Obviously, it's translated that way. It gives reference to a place. It means to continue to be present. It's translated many different ways. It's translated 61 different times as the word abide, 16 times as remain, dwell, continue, tarry. It occurs 11 times total in this chapter, though the majority of those are at the beginning, 40 times in the Gospel of John itself, and 27 more times in John's epistles. You get the idea that John liked this word, don't you? Matter of fact, from these texts of Scriptures, I think there are 3 primary ideas about the word vine. And let's just take a few minutes to look at those as we jump in here. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 6. And we see, first off, that abiding in the vine speaks of salvation. John 6 and verse 54. This is a difficult passage of Scripture and one that really confused a lot of people. He says, "Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." We won't take the time to work through this entire passage because it's probably a message in and of itself. The point is, Jesus is saying, those who genuinely accept me as their Lord and Savior, they will dwell in him. They will abide in him. So he speaks of salvation. But secondly, I think he speaks of security. Look at 1 John, if you would, please. Do just a little bit of turning here, and then we'll settle in John 15. 1 John in chapter number 2 and verse 19 and 24. 1 John 2, 19 and 24. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not of us." Look at verse 24. "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." I think the second idea is that of security. In other words, Jesus says, if you're genuinely a part of me, you're going to abide with me. I think he's referenced somewhat that in the passage in John chapter 6. Those who are genuinely saved cannot lose their salvation. The word abide itself teaches us that truth. And then back to John chapter 15. And I think the last idea of this word, there are others, but in John's particularly, I think the last one is the idea of submission. John 15, verses 9 and 10. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So the idea of submission. So this word carries with it, the way John uses it, the idea of salvation. Once I know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, I'm going to stay in him. That's security. And those who genuinely are saved and genuinely secure, the byproduct of that is submission. They're going to do exactly what he has to say. Best way to illustrate this word that has helped me is the idea of a hunting dog. Now, anybody ever hunted with dogs in here? Anybody? Okay, a few, right? Just scattered about a little bit. But some of you are probably familiar with them. One of the things that's critical about a hunting dog is that they listen to the commands of the one that's with them. They can actually mess a hunt up pretty quickly if they're dog. And in some cases, that dog is told to kneel or to sit right by their master. And they just stay. And everything in that dog, every muscle in him, every sense that he has, is wanting to lunge forward, especially if that covey of quail is right there, or that rabbit's in the bush, or they're trying to chase out, whatever they're doing, everything in them wants to move, but yet their master has said, abide, stay close by. That's the idea of it. And so that dog, though he doesn't understand all that the master knows, he doesn't understand exactly what's happening here and why he wouldn't let me go, because, I mean, obviously that rabbit's right there, or that covey of quail or whatever you're hunting is right there. And if I jump in there, I can get him out and we'll get some. And I don't know how much the dog is thinking through this. I'm just saying everything in him, all his instincts want to tell him to do something. And the master said to stay. And sometimes he may glance up at him like, what are you doing? You sure you got this under control? We kind of do that too, don't we? Lord, you sure you know what you're doing here? The Lord just says, abide. Abide. I know exactly what I'm doing. And the illustration that our Lord gives us here is that the fruit of the vine comes through the main vine. It's not a branch. A branch just can't say, you know what, I think I'm going to do my own thing today, break itself off and stand over here and go there. Now I'm going to start bearing fruit. It's not going to happen. You have a limb in your yard or whatever, break off the tree. It's not going to lay in the yard and start producing a tree. It's got to be connected to the tree in order to produce the fruit that's there, the branch. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you sure that you're in Him? How obedient are you? How submissive are you? How well can you just sit when he says to sit? Though everything in you is saying, I want to go, I got to do something, and he says, stay. We by nature are pretty impatient people, aren't we? We see the branch. But number two, I want us to see the bearing of fruit. He talks about that, matter of fact, 8 different times in this chapter of Scripture. But I want us to see under the bearing of fruit, first off, let's look at the lack of fruit. In verse 2, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The two ideas that he talks about there is death and destruction. In other words, that branch that doesn't stay in the vine, the branch that doesn't even bear fruit, he says, what do I do with that? Well, if he breaks off from the vine, he's going to die naturally on his own, and they're going to pick him up and put him in the fire. And those who don't bear fruit, well, they're worthless. What's a grapevine good for except for bearing fruit? It's absolutely worthless. So we're going to cut that branch off because there's no point in having it there. They, well, what is this talking about? I believe our Lord is talking about a picture of those who profess to know Christ as their Savior. But there's no fruit. No fruit. Judas was in this crowd, wasn't he? Absolutely. He looked like one that would abide, but he wasn't there. You can't say, well, this is one who abided for a time, but now they're not. No. That'd be you could lose your salvation. We don't believe you can lose your salvation. And what does he do with them? Cast them into the fire. They burn up. John Phillips says, a vine branch that does not bear grapes is worthless. So how do I solve that? Well, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Salvation is a part of that. Are you bearing fruit? Can you point to things in your life that say, you know what? That is a proof of my salvation. I think that's important for us. We see not only the lack of fruit, but we see the life of fruit. The life of fruit. He says in verses 4 and 5, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. The question then says, how do I bear fruit? What happens? What can I do to be able to produce this fruit in my life? The truth is, you don't produce fruit. He does. It's simply just abiding in him and allowing him to flow through you. And the fruit becomes an automatic byproduct of having that kind of relationship with the Lord. Andrew Murray, in his book Abide in Christ, says, the connection between the vine and the branch is a living one. No external temporary union will suffice. No work of man can affect it. The branch, whether an original or an engrafted one, is such openly by the Creator's own work, in virtue of which the life, the sap, the fatness, and the fruitfulness of the vine communicate themselves to the branch. It is the truth of the vine that flows through the branch allows me to bear fruit. John Phillips says, it has no life and fruit of its own. It's him. Another author said, it's no such thing as a freelance Christian. They're either abiding in him or they're not. So we see in the life of fruit here, I think there's two ideas that the Word would like for us to see. Number one, there's the purity. The purity. He says in verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Psalms chapter 119 and verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against him. Verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. The cleansing that comes from the word of God as we abide in him and allow that to be a very cleanliness that we need. We see not only the purity, but we see the purging. What does our Lord do? Well, this happens as you bear fruit. He's going to purge you. He's going to clip you away, if you will, so that you can be a more fruit-bearing Christian, if you will. Matter of fact, the progression in this is kind of interesting. As he talks about fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. You see that process through the chapter as he works through there. God wants for us to be a fruit-bearing Christian. And when that happens, then what he's going to do is he's going to cut away at us and so that we can blossom even more. And we can bear more fruit. And then as we do that, he's going to cut away some more so that we can be the most efficient that we possibly can be. I've got a little, well, it's not little now, but it was when we bought it, a maple tree. And maples love to grow extra branches everywhere. Low and all kinds of places. And to make a maple healthy, one of the things you need to do is keep those little, what some would call a little sucker, off of it. You have to keep them clipped off because they'll take the life out of the main trunk of the tree and will actually weaken it because you have all these branches. And so those things have to be kept cut off of there. You know, our life many times is like that. We have all these extra things that we add to, and it's sucking life from us. And the Lord says, you know what? To be what I want you to be, you really don't need that right there. So let me just cut that off. Now, those of you that have had that pruning, it's a lot of fun, isn't it? Sometimes it's just awkward. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's not what we want. Sometimes it's like, whoa, wait a minute. That was one of my really critical parts. No, that wasn't. As he knows exactly what needs to be there and what doesn't. Are you in the Word so that it can cleanse you and produce fruit through you? Are you daily in the Word? Are you bucking the purging, the pruning that he's trying to do in your life? Are you, whoa, wait a minute, not that branch or whatever it may be? Allow God to do his work in and through you. But I want us to see the third thing this afternoon, and that is the benefits of abiding. The benefits of abiding. Some we've already touched on, and we'll look at the rest of the chapter. But number one, as we look at the benefits of abiding, there's growing fruit. We've already talked about that in verses 2, verse 5, and verse 8. And we see that progression, the fruit, the more fruit, and much fruit. God's desire for us is that we are fruit-bearing Christians. Well, what kind of fruit will he produce? Well, we know some things right off the bat, don't we? I mean, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So that's fruit. That's part of the bearing of that. Now, we could go, we're not going to take the time today, but there's all kinds of avenues of bearing fruit. But the fact is, the more you grow in Christ, the more fruit you should be producing. You shouldn't be, well, I've been saved 40 years, so it's time for me to back off on the fruit bearing. That's not how it's supposed to function. We are to be bearing more fruit. So we grow, there's the growing of fruit. But number two, there's the generation of joy. Look at verses 11 through 13. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So Jesus says, my desire is that you have a joyful life, a full of joy life, if you will. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, wait a minute. Are you telling me that the way to generate joy is by abiding in Christ, by being obedient to what he has for us? Yes. And contextually, what specifically does he tell us to do? Love one another. In the context, that's what he's telling us. How important must that be to our Lord? For him to just tell the disciples, as he's getting ready to die on the cross, that how they're supposed to interact with each other is critically important. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And by the way, that love ought to be as I loved you. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If you followed the news any in the last few days, you've heard about the tragic event that took place in our area where a good Samaritan stopped to help a man and the guy killed him. What a tragedy that is. In essence, though the man didn't know that he was going to do that, he laid down his life for someone he was just trying to help. But God says if you voluntarily do that, what example do we have in Scripture of that? The Lord Jesus. He says that. Paul works through that progression in the book of Romans as he says, look, here's the deal. You might die for a good man. But for an enemy? No. But God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's no greater joy than to serve in others. This was important enough for our Lord to say, hey, here's one thing I want you to do, the generating of joy. But number three, I think we see the granting of friendship. Notice what our Lord says to us in verse 14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And then he explains the difference with this. This is a really neat passage. He says, henceforth I call you not servants. Well, why? Wait a minute now. In another passage, you're going to talk about us being servants, and Paul calls himself a servant. So, and Jesus, wait a minute now. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Jesus says, look, a master-servant relationship, the master gets to tell you exactly what to do, and you don't have to know why, you just obey it. Well, Jesus said, I've told you everything. Well, the Father's revealed to me, I've given it to you. Everything that you need to know, and by the way, by the time we get to the end of the chapter, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. I've told you the plan. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to die. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and you're going to reach the world for me. That's what God wants for us to do. He says, you're not just a servant relationship where you do unquestioned what's asked, but you're a friend. What a precious truth that is. Now, Paul does call himself a servant, and we are to see ourselves as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord says, look, we're friends. We're co-laborers, if you will, together. What a precious, precious truth that is. But number four, we see the giving of request. The very end of verse 16, it says, and, or that, Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Part of this relationship, part of this abiding, part of this obedience to commands, all of that comes with whatever you ask, it's going to be given you. Many believers are not getting their prayers answered because they're not bearing fruit. They're not abiding in the vine. You say, but maybe if I abide in the vine, then maybe my requests will be different. Well, that's a good thought. Because your requests are going to match what God wants. You're going to have His thought processes because it's Him that's flowing through you. But don't you want that anyway? That's what we're supposed to be. And we bear that fruit. And then we know exactly what He wants. And when we ask it, it happens. When's the last time you had a specific answer to prayer? Are you fruit bearing? And then lastly, I think a benefit of this abiding is the guarantee of the Spirit. He says in verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send, guaranteed unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." In other passages of Scripture, our Lord works them through why it was important that He go and the Holy Spirit come. He was in a body. He could only be at one place at one time. So wherever this group of disciples were, if Jesus was there, whoever else was serving Him out here, Jesus couldn't be with them too. He was limited in that fashion. Now you say, well, wait a minute, was He not God then? Okay, it was a self-imposed limitation, and it was only for a temporary time. He voluntarily did that. But He said, that's why the Holy Spirit needs to come, because when the Holy Spirit comes, see, He can dwell with you permanently. Again, a new revelation for them. He hadn't indwelt people permanently. So that the Holy Spirit can be with Matt in Russia, Northcutt, and it can be with Matt Sterin in Japan, and it can be with whatever believer in India, and it can be with this believer, and it can be with this believer, and it can be with you if you're in Lattimore or Shelby or Gastonia or whatever, and it can be with me here at church, and it can be with me at home, and it can be... What a wonderful truth that is. Represented here today, I don't know, maybe 100, 110, 115 people. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He dwells with you. That means He gets to go home with you. When you open this book, He gets to teach you. He gets to say, hey, whoa, right there. What a precious truth that is. That's all a part of this relationship that we have with our Lord. Is the lack of these benefits in your life an indication that you're not abiding in Him? That you're not genuinely a child of God? Maybe you've just gone through the motions of it. Are you bearing fruit? Are you joyful? Is God answering your prayers? Hey, there's got to be a reason. There's got to be a reason that our Lord put in the Word of God that people are going to get to the judgment and say, but Lord, wait a minute. We did all these things in Your name. Well, what do you mean? We're not genuinely saved. There's got to be a reason our Lord put that, right? That means there's going to be people who are sitting in good churches just like this who think that they've made a profession of faith and it's okay. You've gone through all the motions, but you're not a true vine. Oh, you may not be a Judas in the fact that you're purposely trying to get our Lord killed, but you're not genuine either. Friend, it's not worth it. Are you bearing fruit? You see that in your life? But I think it'd be unfair to this text of Scripture, and I'm going to hurry, if we didn't see lastly, that is the bashing of the world. Jesus makes some pretty clear things here. He goes, oh, by the way, if you're going to abide in me, if you're going to be right there beside me, you're going to obey everything that I say to you, can I tell you something? Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Jesus said, let me tell you, when you live a life of abiding in me, there's going to be a difference in your life, and the world is going to hate you. That's what he said. Don't get discouraged. Hated me long before it hated you. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. I'm absolutely convinced, and I mentioned this before, that it's okay and it's pretty popular today to say God's name, but don't mention Jesus. Because it's at that name that people get in trouble. It's at that name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It is at that name that they're going to persecute you. You can talk about God all you want to, because that's just nebulous enough that you could be applying to anybody. But you start talking about Jesus, that gets pretty specific. When we identify with him, there's going to be a hatred from the world. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Can I tell you one of the things why the world hates you? You're a conviction to them. If you're an obedient, submissive Christian, if you're living a life of abiding in Christ, being around people itself is a conviction. And they don't like that. The light is shining on the darkness, if you will. That's what Jesus said. Hey, the reason, the problem is, I came and showed on their darkness. Well, he did that with the Pharisees, didn't he? They couldn't hide behind their cloak of religiousness anymore. Because Jesus said to them, you're a whited sepulcher. You're full of dead men's bones. And by the way, if you're going to go about and make a proselyte, you're going to make him twofold more the child of the devil than yourself. That's pretty specific. I think that's called just ripping back who they really were. And the Pharisees couldn't hide anymore. Now, you may not walk in and call everybody a bunch of vipers. I don't recommend that, as you don't really know the way our Lord did. But your life is going to say that to them. One writer said, a believer having left the kingdom of darkness and having been transferred into the kingdom of God's Son has a different joy, a different purpose, a different hope, a different love. And a byproduct is they're going to have enemies. Does the world hate you? I'm not saying that we are to set out to get people to hate us. I don't think we are to work hard at it. But the world's going to hate us when we make some stands. The world's going to hate us when we say, hey friend, I'm sorry, but the Word of God says that a homosexual lifestyle is sin. It doesn't mean I hate them. It just means I stand with the Word. I can't change that truth. I can't change the truth that when you kill babies in the womb, it's still murder. It's not a choice. I can't change that truth. And we could go on and on. There are some things that we just must take a stand on. And as a result, the world's going to hate us. Murray again says, look not upon a life of holiness as a strain and an effort, but as the natural outgrowth of the life of Christ within you. As Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you abiding in him? Is there fruit there? Is he purging you to produce more fruit? May we abide in him. Father, help us today to take this critical passage, John 15. Man, it's so inadequate of a job to communicate what you were trying to the disciples. Lord, we need to abide in you. Lord, one of my burdens with this message today is, Lord, from the outside at least, it appears that we have people that are bearing no fruit whatsoever. What a tragedy it would be to live their life for years at Emmanuel Baptist Church under the preaching of the Word of God and spend an eternity in hell because they weren't willing to get this right. And then, Lord, for others, maybe they're in a time of purging right now and you're clipping back and it's not fun, but it's necessary. May they accept that. Lord, for others, maybe they need the purging of the Word. Now you're clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you. Lord, may we just be obedient to what you tell us. May we abide no matter what everything in us wants to do. And we'll thank you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I just quickly ask you as we finish this morning or this afternoon. Are you a fruit-bearing Christian? I mean, can you point to specifics, things in your life that have been different since you entered a relationship with Jesus Christ? Dear people, please don't run that risk. Are you being clipped back some? And right now, God's just pruning out those vines so that He can bear more fruit in your life. Maybe you've not spent the time in the Word to allow Him to cleanse you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, can I tell you, today would be the day to get that settled. If you're trying to do this on your own, you're working up whatever, may you just rest in Him. You'd say, Pastor, this morning, God specifically dealt with my heart. In one of these areas, God specifically dealt with me. Would you pray for me today? I need that. Just slip up your hand and put it right back down. God specifically dealt with my heart this morning. Good. Thank you for those. Others, just slip it up and put it right back down. Maybe today, friend, you'd say, the truth is, I'm not bearing any fruit, and I have some serious questions of whether or not I'm really abiding in Him. I'm not sure that I have a real relationship with Him. Would you pray with me about that? I'd love to. You'd say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure that I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. There's no fruit there. Would you pray with me? Just slip up your hand. I'd love to pray with you about that. Lord, would you work in hearts? May we not forget these truths that we've learned from John 15. And we love you in Christ's name. We pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and turn to 5.